Good morning, church. I'm really sorry that we're not together, but let me share a couple things with you that we need to know about. The first thing is this. We will not be having church next Sunday on March the 29th. We will make a decision on the 30th or the 31st regarding the next Sunday regarding worship. We're trying to be good citizens and to do the things that are going to protect our people from the virus. There are no Wednesday night activities here until further notice. There are no small groups we're going to meet. We're not going to do anything on campus that has more than 10 people in it. So therefore, all activities are canceled. I sent an email out about our finances. Just remember, there's ways that you can give. Also, Tyler Wynn was scheduled to be here today, but he was unable to come because of the crisis we're having in America with the virus, and therefore he will be coming sometime after Easter in April. So we're looking forward to that. Pray for him, and just make sure that you lift him up to God, that our transition will be a smooth transition. We're looking forward to him coming and preaching his first sermon. The other thing to remember is check on those that you love. If you live in Houston Springs, check on those in Houston Springs that come to our church. If you live in Camden Courts, you do the same. And, wherever you're sitting in our church, just give some of those people a call and say, hey, let's just want to check to make sure you're okay. We want to take care of each other, and I'm convinced that this will pass and we'll be better people for it. Many of you are too young to know of Yogi Berra. But he was a great American baseball player. He won 10 world titles with the New York Yankees. He was an all-star for 18 years, played major leagues for 19 years. And he was a great manager. The thing we know about Yogi Berra is some of his sayings. They really didn't make a lot of sense to us. And they're called Yogi-isms. And here are just a few. It's tough to make predictions, especially about the future. He also said, you can observe a lot by just watching. And I like this one. Listen to it closely. I never said half the things I really said. These were his words. But the one that we're going to talk about today is this. When you come to a fork in the road, take it. Well, he was right. When you come to a fork in the road, you've got to make a decision which way you are going to go. As we look back on our lives, we realize that much of who we are today has to do with the decisions that we made early in life. And our lives are that. Many of you who are in high school, you're going to make a decision about what you're going to do after you finish high school. For some of you, you will decide to simply go to technical college or college and further your education. Many of you will find a job that you enjoy working in, and some of you are going to go to the military. And there's going to be a slight few that's going to do option number four. You're going to stay home with mom and dad as long as possible. That's really not an option, guys, but we see it a lot, don't we? Our careers is the decision that we have made. We decided to do something and leave something behind. The same thing, we decided, are we going to get married or not? And the person we're going to marry, there may be two people you really care deeply for. And when you made a decision to go with this person, you left the other one behind. And also, there's another fork in the road that everyone's faced with. It's either to accept Christ or not. The Holy Spirit was going to confront us with the fact that it's the reality of God. And He's going to confront us with the necessity for us to make a decision about our lives. Unlike Yogi saying, when you come to a fork in the road, take it, you and I can't take both. We'd love to take both choices, and that way we'd never be wrong. But every time we take one decision and we take the fork in the road, we leave something else behind, and consequences comes with that decision. We choose, and we walk down the road that we have chosen, and we have to live with those consequences. Did you know that Jesus was faced with a fork in the road in His ministry? And He had a decision to make. And His fork in the road was this. Does He go to Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover with His disciples? Or does He not? Being the Son of God, He knew exactly what was going to take place. He knew that if He went and celebrated the Passover, that He would be crucified that week, at the end of the week, he was going to be crucified. He would be crucified by the Roman soldiers on behalf of the Jewish leaders. Jesus, being a Son of God, knew what was in front of him, and that was his fork in the road. Luke records this in Luke chapter 9, verse 51. And listen, when the days were approaching for his ascension, and that means he was getting ready to go back to be with God the Father, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. But they did not receive him because he was traveling towards Jerusalem. Now, we understand the geography at all. Up here's Galilee, Samaria's in here, Judea's down here. Jesus was up here, and instead of going across the East Jordan River and coming down, he went into it, and he sent his disciples, find a place in this Samaritan city for us to eat, to stay, if you will. He had reason to be in there, and they simply said, get out of here. If they only knew who they turned away as he headed to Jerusalem, he would be the one who would simply die for the sins of mankind. The Samaritans would have the opportunity to accept him and be equal, like they'd never experienced before, because the Samaritans were hated by the Jews, and by and large, they had a hatred for each other. It goes back into about the 8th century B.C. I want us to think about for just a few minutes today why Jesus chose to go to Jerusalem. What was his reasoning? You know, we know that this was not an easy decision, because in the Garden of Gethsemane, after he had, you know, before he was arrested, when he went there, he said to Jesus, he said to the Father, if there's any way that I can avoid that cross, if there's any way that you can satisfy the penalty for sin, let's do it. Jesus was not eager to die on the cross. He was human like us. He knew what it was going to be. But Jesus made a choice to bring healing from sin. He went to Jerusalem to deal with the poison of sin that is polluting the world. All human beings are born with the propensity to sin against God, to rebel against God. I think that's what we got from Adam's sin, was our propensity to rebel against Him. Adam and Eve were no different. They had such a special relationship with God that we'll never see that again until we are in heaven with Him. And this is what God told them. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day that you eat from it, you will surely die. God says, it's a fork in the road. Either you trust me or you don't. You love me or you don't. It's your decision. He put that one tree there. If we grew up in a county, Houston County, that we only serve Coke products and that's all you ever drink, you wouldn't know if you like Pepsi or not. But when you have a choice to choose, you know it's your choice. It's not forced upon you. What happened was Adam and Eve listened to the lies of Satan. And Satan says, do you think you're really going to die? Nah. God's keeping something from you. He's not being fair with you. He's afraid you're going to be like He is. And that's when sin entered. And we know what happened. Eve ate of the fruit and so did Adam. And then God came and He punished them. Now, what did sin cost Adam and Eve? Well, they were driven out of a paradise. Everything that was good was there. And God made it. And everything God had made, God says, is very good. Eve would suffer the childbearing pains of childbirth. And ladies, you understand those pains. Adam, before, had raised all the crops and all the things that he wanted to raise. But now, competing for that lot would be weeds and thistles that would simply choke out the wheat that he had sowed. He was going to have to work very hard to put bread on the table. And it would be a hard go for him. And both would suffer death. Remember, sin is a fatal disease. Now, just grant me the word disease so we can use it, because it's easy to navigate today. We're going to call sin a disease that we can't do anything about, because we'll understand that. Normally when I ride to work, I ride in silence. I do it. Just in silence. No music, anything. And for some reason, Tuesday morning, I turned on the Christian radio and I heard a person saying, here is an individual who is lost forever. They have the inability to respond to God. They cannot change their direction. And I thought, that couldn't be anybody. You and I are free to accept Christ at any time in our life. I listened to John MacArthur, and what he said was, as pastors, when you stand in front of a group of individuals and you're preaching someone's sermon and you know that they never knew Christ, that's the reality of sin. They will spend eternity outside the presence of God forever. It is one and done. Once you die, your destiny is determined. And what he said was, that's the reality that we don't want to talk about at all. See, Paul put it this way. He says, the wages of sin is death. See, there's no way for you and I to escape the consequences of sin on this side of earth. We just can't escape them. Matthew Coleman said, he's a dermatologist, and listen to this, guys. Today's deep tan beauties are tomorrow's wrinkled prunes. You know what? I understand that because when I was a little boy, prior to sunscreen, I got a lot of sunburns. And you know that my dermatologist likes me today because every 6 months I go to him and he does his work. Why? I'm seeing the problems with it. See, here's the thing about sin. It destroys the good in man. Destroys the good in us. Sin never makes us better. Always robs us of the good qualities that we would like to be. And it turns us into people that we don't want to be. You know, let's use drug addiction for example. Drug addiction is one of those things that makes honest men and women into thieves. It makes people who tell the truth to begin to lie. People steal who normally would never steal. They do things they would never ever do. But what happens is that drug addiction has such a hold upon them that it changes their lives. And once you embrace the idea of trying these drugs, you're hooked on them. See, sin is a bad habit. I heard the expression, I really like it, is this. The more you do it, the more you do it. Now for me, the more donuts I eat, the more I wanted to eat. If I don't go buy Dunkin' Donuts or Looking Good Donuts down here and I leave them alone, I don't just crave them. But once I get one, I just have a craving for it. See, sin destroys us from the inside out. We think it's always outward, but most of the time it's not. It's inward. It keeps us from being as good as we want to be. It hinders our growth as people. It destroys our spirit. And our will and potential are always harmed with sin. Let me give you two reality stories. I know two individuals who got hooked on the idea that if I smoke spice or synthetic marijuana or potpourri or whatever, bath salts or whatever it is, I can get a high. But it doesn't show up on a drug test. And they're right. I know those two individuals today. One has a pacemaker. And the doctor told this person, if you don't stop, I won't have to change the battery in your pacemaker. And guys, they're much younger than I am. Why? Sin destroyed the inside. You couldn't tell from the outside. From the inside out, it began to destroy the person. See, the sad fact is, sin cannot be eradicated on this side of life by us. There's absolutely nothing we can do. Now, many of you see the announcements for mesothelioma, announcements on TV, and this is a cancer that grows in the lining of the stomach that lines around our organs. It's very aggressive cancer. And the sad thing about it is, once you are diagnosed with this, basically there is no cure. How do I know? My father died at 66. My mother at 84. They suffered from this. And once it appeared, and we've had several people of our congregation that have died from this disease. See, sin is terminal. There's not a thing that you and I can do about it. You know, there's no earthly remedy for it. There's nothing we can do. Gary Collins is a Christian psychologist. He wrote a book called Christian Counseling. And he talks about the effect of sin in our life. We know we can't eradicate it. We know it's in our life. But how does it express itself? Many times it expresses itself in guilt. Now, you and I know what guilt is all about, don't we? Well, it expresses itself that way. There's objective guilt, which means that I'm guilty for breaking the law. You know, that's just objective guilt. I may not feel guilty. You know, many of you travel the interstate and you set your cruise control and you probably don't set it on 70. I know you don't set it below. And you say, well, I'm riding with the traffic. I've done that. And you know, you feel no guilt about it. But the truth is, we are objectively guilty of breaking the law. Now, subjective guilt, it's the inner feelings that you and I feel in ourselves. We have remorse, we have self-condemnation because of the actions, the sin in our life. You know, if we all are honest, there are things that we'd like to just simply go and delete from our memory. Delete those things from our past. But we can't. And what this guilt does is it has a way of affecting us. And sometimes we're very defensive and we blame others for everything in life. Other times we're self-condemnation. We have such anxiety and inferiority that, you know, we just don't feel like we can do anything. We're worthless and no one loves us and God didn't love us and we just live there. Sometimes it's the social reactions. We alienate people around us. We're just difficult people. Why? We have so much guilt inside and we're hurting and we're going to hurt them. Remember, hurting people hurt people. Don't you remember that? Hurting people hurt people. And that's us. Sometimes they're physical readings. Our bodies suffer because of stress and guilt in our life. Now, is there a cure for it? Well, Gary Collins, the psychologist, says, the ultimate solution to guilt and guilty feelings is to honestly admit guilt, confess it, sin to Christ, and at times to others, and then to believe that with divine help there we are forgiven and accepted by God of this universe. He's correct. The only thing we can do for the sin in our life is simply to confess it. You know, the Pharisees dogged Jesus in His ministry, and they were the ones that got Him crucified. But ever since He started His ministry, they were after Him. But they got one thing right. When Jesus forgave sins, and this is what they said, who can forgive sins but God alone? See, once sin has got a grasp on you, there's nothing you can do. You can't eradicate it. You can't remove it. The consequences are there, and only God can forgive it. Now, another reason Jesus went to Jerusalem was to take the penalty for sin that belonged to us. When He climbed on the cross, He died for you and me. In a way, Jesus could have said, look at death. Look at sin. This is the best you could do. You crucified me, but I defeated you. I have risen from the grave. You are defeated. Someday, you and I are going to walk on the streets of gold that heaven that God has prepared for us, and we're going to do it because God raised Jesus from the dead. Because Jesus went to the cross. See, the cure for our sin is forgiveness. There's no other way around it. We can't do it. We can't handle the spiritual side. And we can't even handle the physical side of it. We suffer because of sin. You know, forgiveness is not going to remove the scars. Did you see when Jesus came off the cross, the scars that He had? Look, Thomas. See? Look. See? He had the scars of the death on the cross. You and I have scars and consequences in life that we can't remove. Listening to Christian radio, a guy was there, he's talking about his friend. He said, yeah, my friend's a Christian, and they were communicating, and he was talking about, you know, how his friend felt about things. And then he said, my friend's incarcerated, but he's a believer. See, just because we become a Christian doesn't change the circumstances in our life. And sometimes our sin are such sins that our circumstances here are going to be difficult until we die. See, the cure for sin is forgiveness, and only Jesus can do it. Now, here's the good news. Here's the thing you've got to rejoice over this morning, is that when we come before the throne of God and we confess our sins before Him in the name of Jesus, He forgives us of our sins. Jesus did this for us. He did it for you. He did it for me. He did it for every person made in His image. He did it for. Paul Mims of Druid Hills Baptist Church in Atlanta tells the story of Jerome. Jerome was a Roman Catholic scholar who translated the Bible from Greek to Latin. And his translation stood as the official Bible of the Roman Catholic Church for almost 1,000 years. Later in his life, at the very end, he was living in Jerusalem translating the Bible. And in a dream, he dreamed that the Christ child appeared to him. He was so taken back by it that he ran and grabbed something that he valued, and that was money. He bought it before the Christ child and said, "Here, this is yours, take it. I want to give it to you." And the Christ just says, "I don't want it." That didn't satisfy him. So he went and got some other possessions, thinking these were the things the Christ child would want. He gave him these possessions, and he says, "I don't want them either." He says, "Tell me, what is it that I can give you? What is it that you want? What do you want me to do to you? What do you want me to give to you?" And in his dream, the Christ child looked at him and said, "I want you to give me your sin. That's the reason I came." Wow. That is, isn't it? That's the reason Christ came, was to forgive us. Now, how does that take place? It takes place, you know, for those who are believers, you understand it, but let me just share it for a minute. It takes place by faith. Faith that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. A repentance means that I'm going to change the way I live. And from the way I'm living and trusting in myself, I'm going to trust in what God's Word said and who God is and who Jesus is and who the Holy Spirit is. I'm going to repent. I'm going to confess. It means I'm going to tell my family and friends in my church here that, hey, I've accepted Christ and He's Lord of my life and He's the one I'm going to follow. And I'm going to be baptized. Why? Because Jesus told us to be baptized. There's like 11 things that baptism, but all four go together. And you know what, friends? They go in that order. Without the other three, baptism doesn't work. They all go together. The other thing is, Jesus went to Jerusalem to show us what God is like. When He died on the cross, He opened up the heart of God for us to see. Let me read a couple of scriptures from John. "And the Word became flesh," and that's Jesus, "and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus showed us what God was like in verse 18 of John. "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him." When He went on the cross, He says, "This is who God is. And this is how much He loves us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." There are two things that Jesus taught the Jewish people and He taught us that perhaps we didn't know, we hadn't thought about. And let me share them with you. The first one is, God is on our side. We don't have to be afraid of Him. He's on our side. In Genesis 2, Satan begins to plant the seed that God is not on your side, Adam and Eve. He's cheating you. He's keeping things from you. He's hiding things from you. He's not being honest. He's not up front. You know, when He told you you're going to die, you know He's not going to kill you. You're the crowning thing of His glory. All these things that made them suspicious of who God is. And today, people are suspicious of God. They don't understand what He wants. And Satan plants the lie that, hey, listen, God can't be trusted. He can't. See, throughout the centuries, people had a different relationship with God. They tried to placate God. Countless of religions try to placate God, their gods, and sacrifice in order to please Him. See, the pagans who worshipped, we read of pagan worship, we read of the worship of the Israelites who left God and worshipped the gods of the nations of in Canaan. They did out of fear. They were afraid that if they don't appease the gods will punish them. The God of the Bible says, I love you. I want a relationship with you. See, sometimes we act as if we're doing God a favor. And I know that's probably never happened to you, but we think in our mind, if I do this, then God will answer my prayers. If I come to church for a while, God is going to take care of this situation I've been praying about. I've had people come to church saying, you know, I know if I come to church, God will put my marriage back together. I know if God comes to church, God's going to heal me. I know if I come to church, you know, that's not what God said. Sometimes we, I don't know if you ever thought this, I've had communion this week, so I'm good all the way until next Sunday. I came to church Sunday and I gave something. Guess what? God won't test me Monday, Tuesday, or Wednesday. He'll put a box around my life and nothing's going to get me. That's placating God. That's trying to appease God. That's not out of doing these things out of a love for God. I'm not too for sure that most of us haven't done that at one time or another, or at least thought it. You know, how can we mistrust a God who sent His Son for us to live? Now here's the second thing. God understands what we face day in and day out. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word dwelt means to pitch a tent. Now what it means in our time was God says, John would write, Jesus, the Word went to Houston County. He checked, you know, he got an apartment building. He goes and checks his mail every day. He takes the trash out. He lives among us. He lives in your community. He lives in your neighborhood. He lives in your subdivision. And He walks the life that you have walked. See, Jesus felt the pressure of people. Can you imagine being the miracle man that can change people's lives here on earth and eternity? And all the crowds that came, and we find Jesus getting alone a lot. And we would think, man, there's so much work to do, Jesus. Just get back in there. No. He didn't. But He felt the pressure. The demand on His time. And you remember Lazarus, His friend who died, and Jesus waited because He was going to do a great miracle that day. And what did we find? When He saw Mary and Martha, Jesus cried because they had suffered the loss of their friend. He was disappointed with those that He loved. There was one time in the life of Jesus said, you know, His disciples were there and other disciples, and guess what? The crowds that claimed to be His disciples went away, and He looked at him and said, hey guys, are y'all going to? Are you going to leave me? And on the cross, He was alone, wasn't He? When He climbed on that cross, He suffered the suffering, the anxiety, the rejection, and death itself. He faced it. He knows it. He understands it. See, I think Jesus would say to us as people at First Christian, I know your anxiety and your fear of the coronavirus. I can identify with you. I know you're afraid that you're going to get it, or your mom and dad's going to get it, or someone, you know, who is bad health is going to get it, and your friends are going to die. And I know that you don't know how to deal with it because you can't see it. It's there. And He says, and I know how much anxiety you as believers feel when you can't come into this building and worship as a body of believers and as a family of God. And it's something we're losing. And we have great disappointment because we can't worship as believers together. He says, I know where you are. Trust me. I think this will make our church stronger. We're learning a lot of things. But guys, let's be faithful. And let's bring glory to God. He knows all of our feelings that are associated with living here on life. Herschel Hobbs, who wrote a book called Touching the Untouchable, tells the following story. A man got word that his son was killed in the war. As soon as the messenger had left, he was filled with great despair and anger and sadness. The first thing he did was he went down to his pastor's house, knocked on the door, went in and grabbed his pastor by the shoulder and says, "Can you tell me where was God when my son was killed?" And the pastor says, "The same place he was when his son was killed." I know that we see in Jesus Christ, He is the Son of God. It's a shame that it would take His death on the cross to teach us who He was. But there's one last thing, and we'll do it very briefly. He went to Jerusalem to teach us how to live. He gave His life for us. And what He taught us is this, that the key to life is giving, not getting. It's not being served, it's serving. See, there's something at First Christian Church we want all of you to do. We want you to connect to God. That's the most important thing. That's what God wants most for you during this time, is for you to simply connect with Him through His Son Jesus. He wants us to grow as believers, and He wants us to serve others. Serving is very hard for us. It's just not how we were brought up. It's not how our society looks about it. And sometimes I think that as Christians we come to church and we may get disappointed in church because the church is saying, hey, there are people hurting, there needs to be met. Step up and let's do those together. God gave us spiritual gifts for that. But we're not much into that. Let me ask you a question. How would it be if you went to your favorite restaurant and at the end of the meal the waiter said to you, "Hey, listen, would y'all put all those dishes together and all the silverware and all this stuff? And here's a tray. Would you put it on it and go back in the back? There's the kitchen. Would you clear the table for me?" He'd lost his tip automatically, hadn't he? He lost that tip. That's not who we are. But that's, we are, should learn to give ourselves in service. God understands where we are this morning. He understands how painful it is for you to watch this at home and not be with your friends. But I want you to understand one thing. On our road to Easter, Jesus died to take care of the sin problem. And that's the reason He went to Jerusalem. Now, just a thought in closing. What is it in your life? What sin is keeping you in bondage? Will you bring it to Him? Let's bow. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that You bless Your body of believers throughout the world who are meeting in their homes. And Father, I ask a special blessing upon First Christian Church. And Father, I ask Your blessings upon us. And guide us, Father. Take care of us in our time of great anxiety. And we ask, Father, that You will protect our people. And Father, may this virus go away quickly. Father, be with those that are hurting in our community. But most of all, Father, may we realize that Jesus went for us to save us on the cross. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.